This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Colossians chapter 3. Coming to the end of the chapter, and we're going to borrow just a little bit from chapter 4. We're in this ending section here where Paul is giving practical instructions on our interpersonal relationships. And he kind of does it in pairs of people that have relationships. So do you remember what the first pair of people in relationships were that he talked about and gave instructions to? Husbands and wives. Good, good, good. All right. And then what was next? Yeah, fathers and children. We're going to come to another type of relationship tonight. Let's review, though. So let's start reading, please. Let's read verse 17 and following. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Okay, this last pair of commands in interpersonal relationships then has to do with servants and masters. But if you read the Bible and come across the word servant and you think like butler and maid, you're not seeing it quite right. Okay, it's not that kind of a house servant. It's literally a slave. And slave has been coming up, it seems like, a number of times in our messages recently. It's a word that we find throughout Scripture for various reasons. For one, it was part of the culture in which the New Testament was written. And for two, it's a great image or picture of how we should be related to God. So this is not a message on slavery tonight, but I do want to take just a minute to address the topic as we pass by, okay? Slavery is wrong because. Would you like to know some biblical reasons why slavery is wrong? All right, let's make sure that we can defend this position biblically. Number one, slavery is wrong because it's a mutation of the dominion mandate. The dominion mandate that God gave to Adam and Eve back at the time of creation was that they were to have dominion over the fish of the air, the fowl of the sea, the beasts, and all that. But it does not say, hey, you need to have dominion over other people. People that speak a different language, people that have a different background, people that you conquer in war. He never said that. He said have dominion over the animals and tend to the garden, but he never said have dominion over other people in that sense. Number two, slavery is wrong because it degrades those made in the image of God. We talked this morning about the dignity and respect that every individual has because he or she is made in the image of God. Bearing his image, they ought not be treated like property. They are individuals. They are invaluable. Their soul is worth more than the whole world. James 3:9 kind of touches on this idea where it talks about sometimes when we talk all high and lofty in church, and then we use our same tongue to cut other people down and insult them and complain. And James 3:9 says, therewith, speaking of our tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And he says, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. You can't use the same mouth to praise God and curse people who are made in the image of God. And so because people are made in the image of God, we should not treat them as less than people. They have all the dignity and rights that we do, no matter how different from us they may be. Number three, slavery is wrong because it's a violation of the command to love your neighbor. I mean, that's pretty basic, isn't it? Loving your neighbor is not taking advantage of them and using them as property for your own advantage while they're stuck with no hope, no future, no blessings, no benefits. That's not loving. That's not how you would want to be treated. That's not fulfilling the royal law, do unto others as you'd have to do them do unto you. We are commanded to love everybody that we come across. And so what if they speak a different language? So what if they came from a different tribe? So what if they have some other kind of background? So what if your army conquered their army? That doesn't mean that you shouldn't love them. And if you love them, you're not going to denigrate them. You're not going to run them into the ground. You're not going to just use them like you would a tool or some kind of a beast of burden. That's not right. It's not loving your neighbor. Number four, slavery is wrong because it's a means of feeding selfishness and greed. Whether you're talking about slavery in the Americas, slavery in Africa, slavery in Europe, wherever you find slavery, usually people are doing it so that they can get more stuff for themselves, and it's not for someone else's benefit, it's for their own. And so I figure, well, you know, if I buy these people and abuse them and manipulate them and control them, I can make them do stuff for me that will make me rich and make me not have to do as much work. That sounds good to me. I like that. And so I'm going to engage in this practice of slavery. That's wrong. It goes against the biblical principle of being content. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. People who amass to themselves slaves so that they could build their personal empire were not being content. They were being greedy, and that's one of the reasons that it's wrong. So I want to be clear about that. So when Paul gives these instructions to slaves, you need to understand that he's not condoning slavery. Paul is not saying, hey, slavery is a pretty good thing. He's not doing that. But he is meeting people where they are. Because when he wrote to this church at Colossae, there were slaves in it. And this is really, when you think about it, this really blesses my heart. Christianity is not just for people in ideal circumstances. You don't just have to have the dream. You don't just have to be living the dream in order for this book to work. This tells me that you can be a slave. As awful as that is, you can be a slave and God still has something for you. You could be an employee at a job that's a dead end and they're not nice and they're awful and this and that. You could be in a circumstance that you think is not ideal and God has something for you there. We can never say, I can't live the Christian life because of my pre-existing conditions. You know, sometimes insurance will say, well, we're not going to cover this, you know, medical need because it was pre-existing. God doesn't say that. Okay, you came to Christ and you got saved, but he can't help you with this and this because, you know, you were a slave and you got saved and God can't help you there. You worked a lousy job that you didn't like, it was hard and you were underpaid, and God can't help you in that circumstance. I guess, you know, there's just nothing in Christianity for you. Oh, well, I'm born into this family and I don't like this family, or I have this background or what. There is no circumstance, hear this, that expels God from working in and through your life. It doesn't matter if you were born with some kind of physical condition you don't like. It doesn't matter if you have limitations in your intellectual capacity. It doesn't matter if you have limitations in your endurance, in your health and energy. It does, whatever your limitations are, whether it's your rank and status in the economy, whatever it is, God meets you there. Isn't that great? Christianity is for slaves. You don't have to be free for Christianity to work for you. I'm so glad that Paul didn't write to the Colossian church and say, All right, I have some important things for the masters, but slaves, there's not really much God can do for you, so good luck. He didn't do that. In fact, it's interesting. In this list, the three pairs of relationships, do you know who Paul has the most to say through by the Holy Spirit? The slaves. He's got plenty to say to them right where they are. And he's got plenty to say to you right where you are. You may say, man, I didn't think life was going to turn out this way. I thought I was going to be something like this. And I'm something not like that. I thought things were going to turn out that way. And they turned out this way. It's okay. God can meet you where you are. And he can work with you and work through you right where you are. I find that to be a great blessing. It doesn't matter if you have a dead-end job or a sarcastic husband or an unsaved wife or a cruel father or rebellious children or strange neighbors. Some of you are like, all of the above? None of those things can stop you from serving the Lord. None of those things can stop you from being used of the Lord. He is bigger than your circumstances. And if you blame your lack of Christ-likeness on your environment, God isn't buying it. Amen. You're making excuses that you may believe, but he doesn't. Wherever you are, you can serve the Lord. Christianity is for everyone in all walks of life. Paul says, slaves, I have something for you. He says, he doesn't say, I'm not sure what to tell you. You're slaves and, you know, that must be tough. But, at least eventually you'll go to heaven. He doesn't say that. He has something for them to do right here and now. 1 Corinthians 7 is a great cross-reference. Verses 20 to 24 is a passage where Paul says, look, if you're called as a slave, that's okay, because in Christ you're free. And if you're called and you're a master, you're a free man, that's okay, because you're Christ's servant. You're Christ's slave. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't look down on the planet and say, okay, free man, slave, slave, slave. He doesn't look down and say, okay, white collar, blue collar. He doesn't look down and say, college degree, no degree. He doesn't look at us that way. He doesn't look at you as rich or poor or he just looks at you as people that he loves. That's the phrase, I love it. There is no respecter of persons. That's what God is. That doesn't mean he doesn't respect you. It means he respects everybody equally, not one over another. So however lowly or hard or unjust your station in life is, no matter how bad a hand you feel like you've been dealt in the card game of life, no matter how much you resent the circumstances that are yours, you can still serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul wrote to these slaves and says, I have something for you. And he has something for you too, no matter what your occupation. No wrong thing that anyone does to you, no wrong thing that anyone says about you can keep you from doing what you should. It's your choice. You always have a choice to do right. You always can be used of God, no matter where you are. You may feel imprisoned, you may feel chained up, you may feel like a slave, but you are always free to do right. That's the beauty of salvation. When you're a sinner, before you're a Christian, you can't help but serve sin. Because you're the servants of sin. That's Romans 6. But when you are saved, you become free from sin. And you can always choose to do what's right. God will give you the grace to do that. Just a little simple picture maybe for us to see this. I wonder, I saw John Mark coming in. John Mark, do you feel like singing tonight? Not tonight. You wouldn't think you should make your dad sing? Brent is like, you should sing. Way to provoke your brother to good work. That's good. I see Jackson's hand. You want to sing? Like in front of everybody? I know you sang like New Year's Eve. Did a great job. Coming up. Let's sing. All right. Jackson and I are going to sing. Do you know about doxology? You know Jesus loves me? Did you know Jesus loves you? But did you know the song? Okay, good. You know the song. Alright, so let's do this. Let's see if Jackson can sing Jesus loves me, standing right here. Now, very
you're not on the platform, you're just here. He's telling you things you love it. Alright, give a shot, go for it.
Jesus loves you. Just right now, Jesus loves you. The Bible tells you so. Little ones, little ones.
Alright. Very good. And yes, Jesus does. Good. So in this environment, in this particular set of circumstances, was Jackson able to praise the Lord?
Amen.
He was. Very good. He didn't have a pulpit. He didn't have a platform. But do you think he could praise him over here? Let's try it. Come on. Let's try it together.
Jesus loves me.
Were you together? I wasn't ready, man. You gotta give me a break. I didn't even take a breath yet. That was a lot of exercise for God's name. Alright, Jesus loves me, right? Okay, here we go. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. That's good!
Did Jackson praise and serve God here at this place?
Yeah, alright.
Let's do something really different. Come on. Let's go over here.
Now, Jackson, you're going to have to squat behind the wall. Can anybody see you?
Other than people
in the sound room, maybe. Yeah, a couple of them up there. All right, but you're in an obscure position. You know, you don't have a microphone. You don't have a pulpit. I mean, the live stream people can't see you. This was your moment to be big on YouTube, and it's not going to happen. You think you can still praise God and sing Jesus loves me here? All right, give it a shot. Go for it. All right, very good. Thanks, you can stand up. And one more time. Thank you, Jackson. Now, you were in different circumstances, weren't you? One time way up here, it kind of ends. One time way up close in front, right where you can see people. Other time up on the platform. One time you had something in front of you. Did any of those things stop you from being able to praise God? No. What do you think in life? Let's say someday Jackson becomes president of the United States. I mean, I think that would be cool, right? With all of his brothers and sisters named after presidents, surely one of them should make it, right? I'll vote for you if I can. So if Jackson's president, do you think you can praise and serve God and be used of God as president? Yes, he says yes. Do you think he can?
Yes.
What if he's not president? What if he, I don't know, what if he's a businessman and he has to commute an hour and 20 minutes every day through Chicago traffic and work in the concrete jungle, crunching numbers and talking on the phone all the time, assuming they still have phones then? Do you think you can praise and be used of God in that circumstance?
Yes.
I think you can too. Are you getting the point? It doesn't matter what your circumstance is. You can always praise God. You can always worship God. That's what we learn about this letter from Paul to the slaves. Hey, slaves, God has something for you. Jackson, God has something for you. I don't know what it's going to be. You might be a computer programmer. You might be, you know, a designer for Lego. You could be a professional baseball player. You might be a pastor. You might be, a hospital administrator. I don't know. Wherever you go, whether it seems important or seems unimportant, you can praise God. And I hope that you will. Thanks a lot.
Good job.
Yes, indeed, that was a good job.
Whatever your job is, whatever your station in life, you can still sing, Jesus loves me. So, Paul spends a great deal of time giving instruction to these slaves. I want to flesh that out a little bit more. I read in one book that there were approximately 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Half of the population, Kent Hughes is the one who said that, or that's where I got it from. 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. If God can't use slaves, that's a big hole, isn't it? They weren't treated well. Sometimes they were treated terribly. What kind of relationship do you think they had? Were they like good friends? Probably not. How do you think the slaves felt about their own particular masters? Probably not so good. How do you think slaves in general felt about masters in general? Probably not so good. And yet, the beautiful thing is, the letter to the Colossians makes it clear that in this local church, there were both slaves and masters. Just like there were husbands and wives and fathers and children. And for the unity of the cause of Christ, they were able to come together, sit down, probably not in a pew, but sit down and break bread and sing songs and read the letter from Paul. That excites me because it tells me that the unity we have in Christ can overcome the antagonism that's between what we would call natural enemies. So it doesn't matter what the barrier is. If it can overcome the barrier between master and slave, it can overcome the barrier between Democrats and Republicans, union, non-union, executives and laborers, even Coke drinkers and good people. Those boundaries, those barriers are nothing compared to the unity we have in Christ. In fact, in these early New Testament churches, probably the even bigger barrier was the barrier between Jew and Gentile. For millennia, they had been opposites. And now in Christ, they're made nigh. They're brought together in one man, one body, the local church. So, be encouraged that whatever our station in life, we can praise the Lord. And however different the people in the church might seem, some of them seem real different, we can serve the Lord and praise the Lord together. That's all introduction. I either won't finish or I'll finish fast. Okay, let's see how it goes. Having considered the whole idea that slaves are addressed here in Colossians 3, let's see what he tells them to do. And for focus sake, let's read it again. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. I believe 23 through 25 are also addressed to the slaves, but let me just stop here with verse 22. Verse 22 tells us that we are to obey our masters according to the flesh. And I think if I were a slave, I would be encouraged to remember that they're just my masters according to the flesh, but in my spirit I'm free. Amen. And you can boss me around all you want, and you can whip me if you need to, and you can treat me unfairly and be ungrateful, but you're only my master according to the flesh. In the spirit, I'm as free as you are. And someday I'm going to leave this all behind and I'm going to go to be with my Lord. But these slaves were not just supposed to make a show of obedience. This is the hard part. Again, picture yourself as a slave, feeling abused and taken advantage of all the time. And Paul calls them out and says, don't just work when the master's watching with the whip pulled back. Don't just serve with eye service. I don't know about you, but I think most of us are tempted to do this even in jobs where we, you know, took it voluntarily and we're getting paid for it. It's tempting to work harder when the boss is watching than when we're not being watched, right? But for slaves, I'm going to work for you when you're not watching me. And Paul says, you go ahead and work hard. Because you're not really working for the master. You're working for the master. He says, work, what did he say? With singleness of heart. James talked about not having a double mind. Here Paul talks about not having a segmented heart. You know what segmented means, right? It's like little compartments or divisions. He says, have a single heart. Have one complete you. Have the integrity to be genuine and consistent throughout. Such that You're not just acting one way when the boss is watching and acting one way another time. Have singleness of heart also in the sense that you're doing whatever you do as to the Lord. Here's I think, the problem among Christians even yet today. We can come into church and be comfortable among people we know and love, and we're happy to be here. And we can sing a blessing of a song like Victory in Jesus, and we're just enthusiastic, and we're giving it all we got, and we're praising God, victory. And then Monday morning rolls around and we go to work.
I guess I should pick up something. Whew, is it break time yet?
And all the fervor and enthusiasm of victory in Jesus is long gone. And we're one person, listen, when we're worshiping God, and we're a different person when we're on the job. And Paul says, singleness of heart. The same heart that sings victory in Jesus, the same heart that wants to teach Sunday school, the same heart that ministers in one way or another, is the same heart that goes to work tomorrow morning, or tomorrow night if you're on the work shift, the night shift. Are you segmented? Are you like two people? Are you wearing a mask and you've got this side and this side? Paul says, I want you to be an integer. I want you to have integrity and be sincere. Don't make a show of obedience. And don't just have fervor when you're doing spiritual things, so-called, and have laziness when you're doing things that don't seem that important. Because he's saying you can do your errands, you can do your work, you can do your chores at home, and you can do your church life all with the same fervor and enthusiasm, because it's all for Jesus, all for Jesus. So when you're washing dishes, fellas, to help your wife, do it as unto the Lord. Victory in Jesus, washing your dishes. You know, based on this morning service, I thought the ladies would have said amen. I really did. Teenagers, when you're mowing the grass, my parents, get ready to amen. Teenagers, when you're mowing the grass, do it as unto the Lord. So what if you're done mowing the grass and you rush off to your thing, and then Jesus comes and inspects, and he's like, you missed a spot. If you knew Jesus was going to come and examine the work that you did, don't you think you'd look at it before you ran off to your thing? I want Jesus to like what I did with the grass. You're at work tomorrow, and you're doing something that seems pointless, and it's not very fun. You're like, ugh, what does it even matter? And sometimes, don't we use this phrase, it's good enough for who it's for. Who is it for? Is it for the customer? Is it for the manager? Is it for the big boss? Or is it for your Savior? He said, don't do it with eye service as men pleasers, but do it in singleness of heart, an unsegmented heart that does everything for the same reason, because you fear God. I don't want to rush through these next things, so let me do this. We'll ponder what we've learned about servants, about our role in the church, about our singleness of heart. Let me read these last few verses, and we'll consider them again next time. You've obeyed your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. I'll say in conclusion then, and in preparing our hearts for next week, most of us, not all of us, but most of us, in some sense, fulfill the role of servant, and in some sense, fulfill the role of master. A lot of us here are like the centurion that came to Jesus and said, I'm a man in authority, or under authority, and I know how to tell people what to do. All right, so maybe at your workplace, you're under authority, but at home, you're in authority. Maybe you've got a boss, but you also have people that answer to you. I think a lot of the adults, if not all of the adults in here, are kind of in both worlds. And so we can learn from that. And if you say, no, I'm really only in the slave category. Well, students, that's right. But do it well, because it won't be long before you're in both worlds also.
That's just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord. Oh,